Okay, we're in the book of James, and James is called an epistle. And if you aren't familiar with the term, an epistle is just a letter. And oftentimes it's very important to read these epistles like you're reading a letter. And I mentioned last week when I went into the Air Force back during the Korean War in September of 51, my sweetheart, Joanne, was left behind. And, of course, I wrote her every day, and she pretty much wrote me every day. And read those letters, reread those letters. And that's basically, you know, these letters, like those letters back then, of course, that's at the natural level. But at the spiritual level, these are love letters from God to man. You know, he's expressing in his epistles the love of Christ and how it unfolds to us. Now, with a letter, if you're like me, I read those letters over and over and over again. And then you'd go back and you'd read something that you maybe didn't get the full sense of it. And then that would push you back to the front to read it again. And that's really the way we're to study the epistles of Paul, the epistles of Peter, the epistles of James. I believe the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos. And when we read them that way, they're letters from God to us, but they were written by men. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means that holy men of old were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit as God gave them utterance, so that the Bible, in total, is what we call the Word of God. It's God's letter to man. It's really a love letter. It's about God's love to us. And when we begin in the book of Genesis, we see it's kind of hidden to us, but we see the very first verse. Let's read it one more time. Genesis 1:1. And it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's the only verse about the original creation in Genesis. Somewhere in the vast in the eternity, God created the heaven and the earth. But then we learn from the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel that the devil was lifted up in pride because of his great beauty. And God had to judge him, and he is called the anointed cherub that covereth. And we have to ask, covereth what? And in my imagination, I wouldn't say that this is exactly what it was, but in my imagination, I visualize, because all of the jewels that we find now in the earth were once the garb of the devil when he was Lucifer. And he was lifted up in pride, and God judged the earth because Lucifer had something to do with the earth. And I believe that he was kind of like a cloud of jewels moving at the rate of the, as the earth orbits the sun and as it turns on its axis from night to day and so forth, that it was always between the sun and the earth. And if you could imagine, you know, Lucifer was lifted up because of his great beauty. And if you think about the sunlight shining through all of the jewels that we now find in the earth, what that would appear to be, you know. And it would be protecting the earth from the radiation of the sun, which we know in the age in which we live, the sun kills us. We can't live without it, but it also ages us and causes skin cancer and all different kinds of things. Okay, so in this book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's all that it says about the original creation. And then the next thing we learn, just like with man. See, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and Eve was deceived, and Adam was lifted up in, I threw in something that didn't belong there. Adam loved his wife. So when Eve ate of the tree, she gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And that plunged the whole human race into sin because we're all the offsprings of Adam. God has made of one blood all of the families of the earth. So then we start in verse 2, and it says, the earth was or became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And what happened to us after Adam's sin? The whole human race is born dead in trespasses and in sin. So we have an allegory here in the historical events, and as you read what takes place. First of all, let there be light. How much did you know, Eric, when you first trusted Christ as your Savior? You testified as you were teaching this morning. You had all things all mixed up. Okay? And that's basically the way we are. We don't see things clearly when we're first saved. We have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you follow through Genesis, it's kind of like a progression in our growth as believers in Jesus Christ. So ultimately, on the sixth day, man's created. Well, if we take that, the earth is only, as far as the recreation is concerned, about 6,000 years old. You know, we know the globe is much older than that. But for man in his present state, it's about 6,000 years. And on the sixth day, at the latter part of the sixth day, man is created in the image of God. And at the sixth day in our life, as we're coming down to the end of the age, one of these days the Lord is going to say, come up hither, and the trumpet's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. That is, they have to come up out of the grave, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So on the sixth day, we're going to be back in the image of God. Okay? And Adam was in the image of God, but then because of Eve was deceived, and Adam ate of the tree, and that plunged us into sin. Now let's go back to the book of James. When we read the notes of people like Schofield and different ones, they tell us that James was written to Jews of the diaspora who were saved or Christians. Now, the prima facie evidence, let's look first of all at the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and keep your spot in James. And in verse 63, this is one of the judgments that was to come upon the nation of Israel if they failed in the law, and they couldn't do anything but fail because there's not a natural man upon, just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And it shall come to pass, verse 63, that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. We're talking about the nation of Israel. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods. And Israel, has gone after all of the false gods of the world, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart, and a failing of eyes, and a sorrow of mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. And the next verse literally took place during the Holocaust in World War II. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. And those who have testified about the nations of Israel, those that escaped the death camps, that's the way they were. And one of the common things that the Jews said, where is God? Now Israel took it for granted that because God chose them, and he had to choose someone, Israel isn't any better than any other nation of the world or anything of the sort. Man's always looking for merit in man. But Israel is just representative of who we are, and we're all dead in trespasses and sin. And because of the lie of the devil, we all naturally think that we can be like God by the lives that we live until we find that we can't. And as soon as we recognize that we can't, and that's why God gave the nation of Israel the law. The law was not to show them how to live. It was to show them that they couldn't possibly live that way. Therefore, the law was a schoolmaster, an attendant slave, to bring them unto Christ that they might be justified by faith. And yet, when we look at what is commonly taught under the canopy of Christianity, people get the idea, and they spend a lot of time in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they don't understand that dispensationally, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John belong in the Old Testament because they present the life of our Lord dealing with Jews under the law. And it's not till the end of the Gospels that we see that what? Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the Jews, all of the first believers were Jews. They were told to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. And that was God's promise of the Holy Spirit, who had been with them in the past, but then would be in them. And the promise to us is what? That He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, isn't it interesting, under the canopy of Christianity, the major denominations, the ones that are the biggest, put all of their emphasis upon their lives, and most of them teach that you can lose your salvation if you don't live a holy life. Well, Christ died once for sin, and we have, what did He say He gives us? He gives us eternal life, life that never ends. So, if these denominations are right, and that's one of the reasons that the different scholars misunderstood who this book of James was written to, if they're right, then they're always going to James to try to show, okay, if you don't have good works in your life, you're going to lose your salvation on this and that and everything. And what we've studied thus far in that second chapter of the book of James is we see you use two people to show us what good works are. One of them is a practicing whore. Now you can't find moral goodness there. And the other is Abraham. He was known as Abram, and then his name was later changed to Abraham. And God made a covenant with him that of his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, we're not talking about the Arabs, and we're not talking about the Jews. We're talking about the singular seed. We learn in the book of Galatians that Christ is the singular seed of Abraham. And look what it says in the third chapter of Galatians. Paul told Timothy to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And studying means that we have to learn to put the Word of God together correctly. And if we're going to put it together correctly, we have to know, first of all, who's speaking. Secondly, who is he speaking to? And then, what is he speaking about? See, now in the book of Galatians, Paul was writing to the Galatians, who were Gentiles for the most part, some Jews in those churches. But it's a primary Gentile audience. And after that, they have trusted, Paul came and preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to them. And when he preached the saving grace of Jesus Christ to them, then there were Judaizers from Jerusalem. They weren't believers, but they professed to be Christians. And they followed Paul wherever he went, and they told the people to whom Paul preached that you have to keep the law of Moses and you have to be circumcised or you can't be saved. Now, that's a lie. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Those were parts of the law. So in this third chapter of Galatians, we read, let's begin at about Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So when we talk about Abraham's seed, when we talk about Adam's seed, or the seed of the woman, when we talk about the seed of David, we're not talking about their posterity. We're talking about one person, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, we go on to read here, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. Now, God made a covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law. And it's in Christ that he made that promise. That's what Paul's telling us. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot, the translators coined a word, disannul, because in Greek there are lots of double negatives. In English, if you have a double negative, it makes a positive. So you have to get rid of the dis. It cannot annul it. Okay? We know all know what that means. Can't cancel it. That it should make the promise of none effect. So the law can't make God's promise to Abraham ineffectual. And God's promise to Abraham is fulfilled in the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ. Okay. So, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham, how? By promise. So God can't break his promises. Wherefore then serveth the law? Say, or what's the law for? And I would say that 99.4% of the churches under the canopy of Christianity have never figured out what the law is for. Because wherever you go, in fact, I read a letter that Sharon wrote to one of our missionaries in Nigeria. And when they went to Tacoma after being here back in the 80s, they were here while they were going to school, and then they went to Tacoma because Lowell's an architect, and they had to go there to work. And so they looked in the immediate and surrounding areas of Tacoma and attended over 50 different churches and have never been able to find the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. It is a natural thing for man to think in terms of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, to think in terms of right and wrong. And what did Solomon tell us in Proverbs, both in the 14th chapter and again in the 16th chapter? He said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It's all, in one portion it says, a way which and a way that. But otherwise the two verses are exactly the same. What seems right to man? Well, because of the lie of the devil, a mandate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at 1 John chapter 2. And this is missed by so many. It tells us, love not the world in verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world. Now the word for world is cosmos. It's the order of things as we see them. Okay? Okay. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for all that's in the world. The lust of the flesh. Well, when Eve looked at that tree, it was good for food. The lust of the eyes. She looked at the tree, and it was pleasant to the eyes. And the pride of life. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. Actually, in the Hebrew, it carries the idea that you can teach your husband. That's why women are told that they're not to teach men. Okay? So, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what? Is not of the Father. So, what is? What did they see in that tree? They saw what we call morality. It was a tree of knowledge, of the knowledge of right and wrong, or good and evil. What is the definition for morality? Right and wrong, knowing the difference. But we can't get to heaven by all of the various forms of morality that the world has. You know, we have a different form of morality in the Asian countries, a different form of morality in the Arab countries, a different form of morality, just about everywhere you go. And even in America, we have people that, think that things that used to be called sin aren't sin anymore. It's a viable way of life. Okay? And so that all came from man's knowledge of good and evil. So what is it? What's the way that seems right? Well, all of the religions of the world are based upon man's morality. Yeah. But we can't get to heaven by man's morality because man is incapable of satisfying God in his holiness, in his righteousness, and in his justice by a flawed sense of right and wrong. And if you read the definition in the book of, in Webster's Unabridged Dictionary, it's the mores of the world, the way the world thinks, see. And so it varies from one group of people to another group of people. And so it's not possible. Now, is good conduct better than bad conduct? Absolutely. I have no argument with good conduct. But it's not the entrance into heaven. The entrance into heaven is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what did Christ do in his life? He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law because he's God and he could. Yeah. And then in death, he died a ransom for sin because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay. So when we come back to this book of James now, and I'm going to give you a little history lesson of this church way back in, it was probably the early 80s, because about 86, I wrote a book called Removing the Mask, which was a commentary on the book of James. And I probably preached out of this book for several years before I wrote that commentary. But I had, at that time, a fellow that I knew in the logging business, because for years I worked as a commercial two-way radio technician in addition to pastoring this church. I did it until age 50 when I had a heart attack and decided I couldn't keep burning the candle at both ends. But anyway, he asked me, because he had a brother that was questioning him about the text in the fifth chapter of James. Okay, let's turn there. And I'll give you a little history then how this verse pointed me to a right understanding of James, even though this verse is missed by most, okay? It says, let's begin at verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Well, we're all afflicted with a sin nature, and we all have physical problems during life, I recently had carotid artery surgery, both sides. Did one side, then did the other. And the occlusions that were in there were on this side it was 90%, on this side it was 70%. I was a walking stroke victim ready to happen, But we discovered it with a sonogram, and by God's grace, it was removed. And so I'm still able to, at age 87, to preach, So it says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, psalms in the Old Testament are songs. So we have a song service before we preach. And if you read the psalms, the Jews sing in a kind of a chanting fashion, and Hebrews kind of a musical type of language, the way that the Jews basically sing it. So that's the psalm. So is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing the psalms. Is any sick? Now, at the present time, my wife had about 8 weeks ago, I came home on a Saturday after doing the bulletin and found her laying on the floor and her hip had snapped right at the ball. So the femur comes up to the ball in the hip, and it was snapped right there. So they couldn't repair it with a pin because they wouldn't have enough strength. So she had to have hip implant surgery. And then she, that was on a Sunday that they did the surgery, and on Tuesday they shipped her over to a recuperation or rehabilitation unit called Green Valley. And so she was there for a little while, and then she's been home, and she's been walking. But they gave her medication that has caused some side effects, and so she's been pretty miserable. But no one wants to be sick. When I was a kid, I had virtually everything that came down the pike. And when I was 12 years old, I had rheumatic fever, which at that time just about killed everyone that ever had it. And I can remember laying in bed. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I was in God's mind because He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in my own mind, I didn't have any hope at that point in time. And I used to think about death a lot, because I was so sick. And can you imagine a 12-year-old kid with rheumatism like old people have? Well, that's the way it was when I was that age. Now, if we take this as it's translated, is any sick among you? It's a contradiction, because all of us, either by accident or by murder, it could be by a shooter, but generally we're going to get sick at some point in time and we're not going to recover. So do we have a carte blanche promise that if we're sick, all we have to do is call for a person like me, pastor, to come and pray over them and anoint them with oil and they'll be made well? That doesn't fit what we know to be true. So the translators mistranslated the word sick, which is the Greek word asthenes. And asthenes means, is any weak among you? Well, with respect to the law, are we weak or strong? None of us can keep the law. But the law sets God's standard of holiness, and we can't meet that standard. Christ met that standard, but we can't meet it. That's why we have to be saved by grace. So he says, is any weak among you? Let him call for... Now, I have to take you back to the second chapter before I read this to show you that the translators weren't exactly honest. Okay? They thought, like Schofield in his notes, they thought this book was written to Christians. So he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many faiths are there according to the fourth chapter of Ephesians? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, in the age in which we live, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But if you're in the Old Testament, there's one Lord and there's one faith. See, in the Old Testament, there's one God. He's the Father. Okay? So he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were writing this in Hebrew or even in Greek translating it for a Jewish audience, then we would use the term Yeshua Mashiach, and we would use for Lord probably Adonai, see? And he says, don't have the faith. How many faiths are there? Old Testament or New Testament? One faith, one Lord, one baptism. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They couldn't receive it in the Old Testament. The Spirit was with them, but didn't permanently indwell them until Christ was crucified, and then he led captivity captive, and he took the souls of those individuals out of the grave, out of Abraham's bosom, and into heaven. Remember, he promised that I go to prepare a place for you. The moment we die, we have a body prepared for us in heaven, so we'll never be disembodied. And Paul gives us an example of that in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such a one caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were not lawful to be uttered. See, that was when you compare that with the book of Acts, which Eric is going to be doing, you'll find that that 14 years after was 14 years after Paul's salvation. It was while he was on his first missionary journey in Lystra where they stoned him to death. And they dragged his body out to the dump. And then he found himself immediately in the presence of God. He says, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And saw things or what? There's not much in the Bible about heaven. Why? Because if we knew too much about it, we wouldn't want to stay here in this miserable world when we know what our inheritance really is. But we have to be here because faith comes out, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay, so he says, if there come unto your assembly. Now in Greek, the Greek word for assembly is ekklesia. You know, as commonly translated church. In England, a church was a building and its property. And it was the King James translators that gave us the King James Bible. They were all Anglicans. And so they were thinking of a church when they translated this word, assembly. But if you could read it in Greek, it says, for if there come into your synagogue, your synagogue. Now, who meets in a synagogue? Church? No, Jews. See? So this book wasn't written to Christians, it was written to Jews. Jews of the diaspora. 28th chapter of Deuteronomy that we've already read, what's the prima facie evidence for being dispersed? Unbelief, idolatry. See? So once you understand that, then you can understand this verse over in the 5th chapter. See? So, is any weak among you? Every one of us are weak before God because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So he says, is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick or weak among you? Let him call not for the rabbis, but call for the elders of the... Now we use the word church, ecclesia. Because at this point in time, when this book was written, the Jews, you know, as they were scattered in the Gentile nations of the world, they didn't have a place for a sacrifice. And without a place for a sacrifice, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And without a place for sacrifice, there's no salvation in Judaism. They had to make a sacrifice for their sins. And so I have a book in there called Jewish... I've forgotten the exact title. But it's like kind of like an almanac. And the rabbis have determined, because they no longer have a temple in Jerusalem, that rather than offering a sacrifice for Jews today, they can take care of it with prayer. Okay? So, without a sacrificial system, with Judaism, remember the pattern of the tabernacle in the wilderness, which later became the temple, was a place where God could dwell with man. Now, who is Jesus Christ? He's God with us, and he is God where? By the means of the virgin birth, dwelling with us. So now you don't call for the rabbis, you call for the elders of the church, or a pastor, someone like Eric, or someone like myself, and we will come and anoint them with oil, and that has to do with the anointing of the Spirit of God by the preaching of the gospel. We give the gospel to them, and if they believe it, they receive the Spirit of God. So that's the anointing. And the prayer of faith, you know, Lord, save me. You know? And that shall save the one who is weak. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have forgiven or committed sins, they shall be forgiven. How many saviors do we have? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in this age in you all. So this is a promise to Jews of salvation. Okay? So that's why we're comparing their faith with our faith in the second chapter. And we use two examples. We use Abraham, who would have given his wife to a Gentile king in Egypt to be her his wife, you know, because he said, she's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister. They had the same father but different mother. Okay? But they just promised that when they left Ur of the Chaldees, wherever they went, because she was a beautiful woman, okay, and desirable, even at age 85, you know, this beautiful woman, they'll want to take you into their harem, and they'll kill me for you. Now, can you find moral goodness there? Yes. Read the Old Testament, Genesis. You find that's what he did. Okay? And so we use Abraham as an example of faith. Well, God made a covenant promise with him. And he believed the promise, and so at age 90 for Sarah, and age 99, or 89 for Sarah and 99 for Abraham, they were given the promise, and at age 90 and 100, Isaac was born, and Isaac is a type of Christ. Okay? So Isaac had what? He had a supernatural birth. Okay? Because according to the fourth chapter of Romans, she had passed through menopause. She no longer could bear a child. And so it was perfectly natural. Abraham was old and impotent, and so he laughed. And Sarah, no longer had a monthly cycle, so she laughed. But then God changed them. So Isaac had a supernatural birth, which pictures in the type of Scripture, pictures the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Then when he was in his 30s, God said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into a mount that I will show you. And so they traveled 3 days, and at the base of the mount, the burden was taken off of the ass. And if you read the 12th chapter of Exodus, you'll find that both asses and men had to be redeemed. See? So we've got an animal that needs to be redeemed, an ass. Who do you suppose in the typology of Scripture that ass represents? It represents you and me. We're dead in trespasses and sin. So we take the burden off the ass and put it on the son. And he bears that burden to the top of the mountain. And then he's laid up on the wood, and Abraham pulls his knife and is ready to slit his throat when God stops him and says, there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. Offer it for a burnt offering. So at that moment in time, when he's just about to be put to death, he is stopped and a ram's put in his place. So then Isaac becomes a type of you and me. And then as they descend the mount together, he's once again a type of Christ, because I am the lad will go yonder and worship, and I am the lad will come on again unto you. See? So the Jews had to go to the church to get a solution to their problems, because under Judaism, the solution or their faith was represented in bringing the appropriate sacrifice, which represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So, understanding who we're writing to, what we're writing about, we use two people to illustrate works of faith. One is a whore, and for all we know, she's always referred to in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. So, can you find moral goodness in a harlot? It's not there. You can't find moral goodness in any of us, see? And we can't find moral goodness in Abraham. But both Abraham and Rahab, the harlot, they both believed God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness. And Rahab's sake, she let a red rope, or called red cord, out the window, and two servants of God escaped that way. But prior to that, they were hidden in the sheaves on the roof, and the authorities knocked at the door and said, where are the men that came in to you this evening? Oh, she said, they left about the time of the closing of the gate. You know, what was that? A bald-faced lie. You know, but she was protecting the men of God. Okay? And God counted it unto her for righteousness. So then when Joshua came with the armies of Israel, and they were circling Jericho each day, And on the, then they, I think on the seventh day, they circled it seven times, and then they gave a shout and blew the shofar, and the walls of Jericho fell down. Where did Rahab live? She lived on the walls. But that red rope out the window speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, and she believed God and was told, anyone, when you see us coming, get them into the room with you, or get them in Christ. And they were preserved. See? So in Rahab, we see works of faith. What do we have? I'm preaching the gospel. That's a work of faith. Eric's preaching the gospel. That's a work of faith. You're here listening. That's a work of faith. You know, when you have the opportunity to invite friends, you invite them, you know, so they might hear the truth of the Word of God. When, you know, we've all got different types of works we give of our tithes and offerings so that the gospel can be preached around the world. All kinds of things that we do. And we do them by faith, by the gifts that God has given us. And we may not even know what those gifts are, but we're functioning in them. You know, and so we do it by faith. Because whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. So, because of this, he says to these Jews that he's writing to, Jews of the diaspora, been scattered abroad because of unbelief. You know, we read that back in Deuteronomy. My brethren, and they're his Jewish brethren, not his Christian brethren. We're in the third chapter now. Be not many masters. What's that mean? Don't be too excited or quick to want to be a teacher. You know, a master here is the word for teacher. Okay? And don't be too anxious to want to teach the Word of God. Because without the gifts of the Spirit of God, a lot of study, and I'll continue, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. That is, both Eric and I are going to be judged for what we teach. You know? And if we, our sins and iniquities won't be remembered against us, but, we're supposed to preach and teach the truth of the Word of God. We're not supposed to try to build a great big church with lots of people so that we can have a nice salary and a nice retirement. I'm 87 years old and I'm not retired from the ministry. And by God's grace, I'll never retire from the ministry until He decides and says, okay, Dale, come up home, you know. See? Because He went to prepare a place for us that we might be with Him. So, for in many things we offend all. In other words, I've heard Eric preach and I've taken him aside and, showed him where he missed something, you know. And, I've made lots of mistakes over the years. And as Brother Stewart testified, when he first started preaching, he used to carry a little bottle of olive oil in his pocket. You know. But then when you see the truth and see who it's written to and what it's about, you know, we don't have a carte blanche healing. My goodness, if we did, Joanna had been anointed with oil 100 times by now. You know. But she's going through some very difficult times. And as a child, my folks got away from the church, and it seemed like I was the target of all of the things that came upon the family, and I broke one bone after another, and I had every childhood disease a whole bunch of times. And when I was 12 years old, I had rheumatic fever, which killed just about all the kids at that point in time. Also about that time, I went out to burn the papers on a, Sunday morning. And Southern California, heavy dew in the night, the papers weren't burning very well with all of my intelligence up here. I said, I know what I can do. And I went into the garage and got a quart jar of lacquer thinner and threw it upon that smoldering fire. It exploded and I was covered in flame. You know, one dumb thing after another, one trial after another. Never changed Dad and Mom's mind until Mom had two accidents. Neither one was her fault. Both of them, the car was totaled. And God said, or my dad said to my mother, You know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something, you know, after all those years. And the sad part was, in about a month's time, the Lord had taken him home at age 44. You know, see? So, I don't want anybody taken home prematurely. I want you all to be faithful in the things of the Lord. I want to be faithful in the things of the Lord. But we have this treasure, and what kind of a vessel? An earthen vessel. Yeah. And so, do we make mistakes? Yes. When we're teaching, do we make mistakes? Yes. But I've always made it a pattern that if I make a mistake while I'm preaching and learn that I made a mistake, I tell you about it as soon as I know it. You know, because all teachers make mistakes. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us and for your goodness and grace to us. We thank you that we have salvation in Jesus Christ and only in Jesus Christ, and that the faith to believe the promises of God was a gift from God to us that we might believe and be saved. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.